Our lesson today is out of Psalm 50, Psalm 50 verses 1 through 23, God's warning to repent of an artificial religiosity. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for their false religiosity in Matthew 23, 1 to 36, but this sin has long existed. In fact, it goes back to the time of Cain and Abel. Remember when Cain came, he wanted to offer a sacrifice to the Lord that was actually the sacrifice that God didn't want. He offered the fruit of the ground, and Abel offered the animal sacrifice. And there's nothing innately wrong with offering fruits. In fact, there's an offering in the Old Testament known as the grain offering. But that was something that was prescribed by the law. But this was something that God had not commanded. God had wanted them to bring an animal sacrifice at the time. So it was false. It was artificial spirituality that Cain practiced. And so it's as old as the hills. So Psalm 50, 1 to 23, addresses this sin. In Asaph's day, Asaph, I believe, was a contemporary of David, in the dispensation of the law. So we view it for our insight. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we're thankful for the privilege that you give us to fellowship with one another around the Word of God. We thank you for the freedom that we have to do it, and we recognize the lives of many of our servicemen and women who that have given their lives so that we can have this liberty. So we ask that we would be good stewards of it today and utilize the opportunity to worship you and to praise you, to learn from you, and then to obey you by means of the power of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the chapter in the King's English, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Psalm 50. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and calleth the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come, and shall not keep silence. Fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous around about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, or male goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay the vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God says, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldest take my covenant on thy mouth, seeing that thou hatest instruction and casteth my words behind thee. When you saw a thief, then you consentest with him, and you have been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest my mouth to evil, thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thy own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have kept silence. You thought that I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thee on thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his manner of life, literally aright, will I show the salvation of God. Okay, we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. It's a little different. The introductory remarks of the English Bible are actually part of verse 1 of the Hebrew text, so we're going to stay with the verse numbering system in the English Bible. Verse 1, Psalm 50, El Elohim Yahweh speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. That's the whole world. From Zion, perfect in beauty, Elohim shines forth. Our Elohim comes, and he will not be silent. Fire devours before him, and round him a tempest rages. Incidentally, in the pagan pantheons around them, they used to have descriptions like this of their great pagan gods. And the author here associates and takes this upon God. No, our God is the true God. And that's why he's claiming these qualities for Israel's God. It's very, very important in view of the context. Verse 4, he summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my godly ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And that would be the sacrifice going back to Abraham. Remember in Genesis chapter 15. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness because Elohim himself is judge, Selah. And Selah is a musical term indicating a pause. Hearken, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I myself am Elohim, your Elohim. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or for your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stalls or goats from your pens, because mine, emphatic pronoun, mine is every animal of the forest and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for mine is the world and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice to Elohim a thank offering and fulfill your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of tight distress, and I will rescue you out of the narrow straits of distress, and then you will honor me. But to the wicked, Elohim says, what right do you have to recite my decrees or to take my covenant on your lips? For you, emphatic pronoun, hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you join with him. Your lot is with adulterers. Your mouth you use for evil and harness your tongue for deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was just like yourself, but I will reprove you and array your sins in order before your eyes. Consider this, emphatic emphasis, you who forget Elohim, lest I tear you to pieces. That would be like a violent attacking animal of prey, and there be none to snatch you away from me. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and as for the man who orders his way aright, I will cause him to see the salvation of Elohim. Okay, we note significant observations and applications of this psalm that edify believers today. First of all, the psalm voices God's displeasure at hypocritical worship. That's the worship of God at his tabernacle that is performed by those who sin in violation of God's law, or it's known as artificial religiosity. It's interesting, one of the prophets, I don't know if it's Malachi or one of those prophets, God says, I wish you just stay away from my temple court. You're cluttering them up. I'm tired of listening to your praise. If you pray again to me, I'm not going to listen. I'm going to turn my head the other way. Why? You can bring all the sacrifices in the world, but you're out there, you're mistreating the widow. You're mistreating the orphan. And that's just the opposite of what I want. You clean up your life. And you really mean business to me. Clean up your life. Then you bring your sacrifices. I'll be delighted. But right now, forget about it. I'm tired of this. It's very interesting. God is... He doesn't like hypocrisy at all. He wants straightforward righteousness. He doesn't like Sunday-only Christians, let me put it that way. He wants to see that righteousness on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday all the way through the week, so that when we come to church on Sunday, it's just a reflection of what's happening through the week. And also, you notice God's displeasure of artificial religiosity is very intense. It's seen in his warning of physical violence against wrongdoers in judgment. Verse 22, lest I tear you like a violent attacking animal of prey. We forget that, like the book of Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. We forget that even though God is a very gracious God, he still has great anger at sin. In fact, this is why our God, in the great tribulation period that is coming, he's going to unleash his wrath. And you're going to have a third of the world die with famine, a third of the world die with exposure to the seas being turned to blood, a third of the world die with fire, and all of these atrocities are going to occur because the wrath of God. And part of the wrath of God is going to be expressed in turning people over to the cruelties of the Antichrist. That's part of the judgment we know from Zechariah chapter 11. So God can get very, very angry and express his wrath. So he really wants heartfelt obedience. When God looks at us, he scans our hearts. He sees our minds, and he wants it right from the heart. Now, you'll notice how God uses troubling trials to disciple the upright and delivering them out of narrow straits of distress. In verse 15, call upon me in the day of tight distress, and I will rescue out of the narrow straits of distress. Then you will honor me. God delights sometimes. He allows trials to come up in the lives of his people simply because he loves to keep his people close to him. And so sometimes this is why the righteous suffer. Many years ago, there was one of my prophets at Dallas did a study. He was pastoring the church at the time, and he noticed some of the dearest and the godliest people in the church were going through intense trials, and he couldn't figure it out. So he went to Scripture, and he came away with the conclusion that the Lord was allowing it because he wanted to keep those people close. And sometimes the way to do that is allow trials to come up so people really cleave to the Lord. So that's very important to the Lord. He wants us to look to him. Because when we're looking to him in a situation of need, there's honesty, there's straightforwardness, there's true faith, and that's exactly what God is looking for. He wants that all the time. And notice how it leads to their honoring the Lord from the heart. In the last part of verse 15, then you will honor me. God absolutely delights in our calling upon him in times of distress because then we look to him. But I want you to notice verses 17, 18, 19, and 20, the specific sins that really bother the Lord. First of all, you hate my instruction. A resistance to the teaching of the Word of God is something that God doesn't like. And you cast my words behind you, or ignoring the words, or taking them lightly. It's very something that really bothers the Lord. I've seen a number of times in my own life, I have a series of Friday studies that I'd go through. One is on the angelic conflict. I have a crib sheet that I've written on the angelic conflict, so it's very, very quickly I can go through that and see exactly where we're at. I have other studies that I do, and sometimes I'm a little lax on that, I hate to say. But when I am a little lax on that, the Lord allows real trials to come up so that I'm forced to go back to that information and read it just to handle the trial. So it's like the Lord saying, look, I don't want you to get away from this. This is important. And you've put away Friday afternoons not to do sermon study or lesson study. This is a study for yourself. And you need this, Don, so don't drop. Don't drop the ball on this. So it's very important. We cannot hate the instruction of God and cast his words behind. We have to take the word of God very seriously. And then if you see a thief, you join with him. Are we involved in cheating somebody financially or cheating a person in regards to material things? God hates that, absolutely. And your lot is with adulterers. Immorality is something that God absolutely despises. Your mouth you use for evil and you harness your tongue for deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. Notice you got two verses there on sins of the tongue. I think it's Ephesians, where it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, or stop grieving the Holy Spirit, wherewith you're sealed on the day of redemption. That's in the context of abusing with the tongue, abusing with the speech. God doesn't want that. There's a tremendous amount of good that we can do. There's a tremendous amount of damage that we can do with the tongue. And it's here. You have two verses where God talks about your mouth you use for evil. That's bad-mouthing people. You harness your tongue for deceit. Notice the lying. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. This is tearing down another person's reputation. Those are things that are intolerable to God. So these are issues that we really, some issues that we can focus on to clearing up. Essentially, God warned the artificially religious to repent of their hypocrisy or face a severe discipline, while also promising to disciple the upright through difficult trials and to bless them greatly in the end. I put down Revelation chapter 3, 17 through 19 under section C number 3 because that deals with the trials that God has for our era of church history at the Laodicean church. God says, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich and so forth, and I sell for your eyes that you might see, and white garments and so forth. These are various issues and trials that the Lord wants to allow to come our way so that we'll be weaned away from the ungodliness and the worldliness that exists in much of Christendom today and look to him. So in application, may we repent as needed of artificial religiosity, if indeed we're guilty of it, and cleave to the Lord in true devotion for blessing. Now, while I say this, I want to clarify, we at Nepog Church, we come from different religious traditions. Even within fundamental circles, there are very different traditions, very different practices, even some senses of right and wrong are different. The definitions of what we would say is a good hymn versus a bad hymn, or that kind of a thing. Okay, so we have to be very careful about second-guessing and judging someone else. What the Lord's looking for is a worship from the heart, where a person is aligning his heart according to conscience with the Word of God to the best of the capacity that he has. And he worships God in spirit and in truth, like Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 14. That's what God's after. He wants that worship from the heart. And it's interesting, over the years, as you know, about half of the people in our church are from Roman Catholic backgrounds. And when people come right out of the Roman Catholic Church, they're seeking to be devout. And one man was in our church. He'd come from the Catholic background and so forth. And one day I just happened to mention in passing about Hail Marys and how Hail Marys are not, you know, they're not found in Scripture and everything. He came up to me and he says, "Well, Pastor, thank you for telling me. I've been saying Hail Marys all the time since I was here because I thought it was right." And I said, "Well, no, it isn't." But he says, "Well, I feel really bad." I said, don't feel bad. This is a process of education for you. You thought that you were doing this as honoring to God. Now that you know better, you will stop the Hail Marys, obviously. But I said, don't kick yourself over this. You meant well before the Lord. And the Lord had that in mind. It was ignorance on your part. But don't worry about it. Just put a period and move on. We're all in the process of growing in the Lord anyway. Who knows, I might have some things, some Baptistic fetishes that I got to get rid of. I don't know. You know, who knows? But the Lord will reveal that to me. But I commended the man on the fact that he was saying his Hail Marys as an act of devotion to God and to Jesus Christ, whom he believed in by justification by faith. He didn't know about the Hail Mary situation. But when he learned, of course, he stopped. So it causes me to rejoice when I see people coming from backgrounds like that and see that the candidness, the openness that they have to the truth, even though there's still a ways to go to understand it. They're honestly seeking to worship the Lord, and it's a delight to be with people like that, even though they've come from a background like that. It's no problem. So that's what God's looking for. He's looking for worship from the heart. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this particular passage. Not necessarily so. If there's something else that has come up, question on something else, feel free to bring it up.